This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala nabiyyina wa habibina wa qurrati a'yunina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. So, this is the 10th night of Ramadan. Tomorrow is the 10th day of Ramadan. So, once you hit the third, khalas, it just dominoes right through. The speed at which Ramadan will come to an end will surprise you. Tonight we conclude the first third of Ramadan, Layali al-Rahma, as some scholars like to call them, and I find that breakdown has always been amusing to me and helpful. And tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we'll be reciting from the first piece of our, we went through maybe a couple of pages of Surah At-Tawbah. We still have a lot of Surah At-Tawbah ahead of us, and we're going to go to the middle of Surah Yunus. So I summarized for you yesterday those first 10 juzuk, those first 8 surahs from Baqarah to Tawbah. And I talked about what that flow taught us and how Tawbah is teaching us how, is explaining to the Muslims what types of relationships they have to have with different counterparts, either people who are living with them or people who are living outside of them. This will be repeated again way at the end of the Quran when we talk, when we go to Surah Al-Mujadala, the 28th juzuk. But it'll be revised there in a much more concise and specified manner. In Surah At-Tawbah, it's talked about in a lot of depth. So it talks about the mushrikeen and the kafirin and the munafiqeen, and it talks about all the different types of people who are disbelievers, whether they are fighting you, whether they're not, whether they are foreign governments, whether they are not, whether they are munafiqeen living amongst you, or they are not. So it looks at all these different people who are different than the Muslims are within their country and their nation. Surah At-Tawbah has to be understood within context, because it is, the context of it is that the Muslims have a nation and they're a majority in that nation. That's the context for Surah At-Tawbah. If you remove that, then you have to understand it, then you have to add to Surah At-Tawbah that caveat in order for it to be understood. So it doesn't mean that you can't benefit from the surah. It just means that there's a piece here that has to be taken into consideration when you interpret the verses, that's all. And those who don't do that end up becoming extremists or behaving in ways that are, you know, that contradict what the Quran is actually teaching. Contradict completely what the Quran is actually teaching, because they don't understand where the context of having a country where the majority are Muslim and the rule is with through the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, versus living in a country the majority are Muslims and the ruling is not through the word of Allah, or living as a minority, as a Muslim, Muslims living as a minority in a country that is completely different. So you can't take the Surah At-Tawbah and project it on all of those situations, all those scenarios equally in the same way. No, there has to be some differences that are going to be based on the fact that we have these different contexts. And that's a simple, that's like a Quran 101 yani, course thing. They're just understanding that when you read the Quran, know the context that exists, and that will allow you to draw parallels to contexts that are a little bit different and still benefit from the surahs and benefit from the teachings that Allah subhanahu put them there. That's why you have a brain. That's why we're supposed to use it when we're reading the Quran. Rather than if you decide at any point to take something literally and you don't have the exact same situation, the environment and circumstances are not exactly the same, then you've caused harm. If you're going to take the wording of the Quran literally, which is very much acceptable, and you should in many cases, in many scenarios, but the context of both commands have to be the same. Like, you have to be living in the same scenario, the same time, and the same circumstances in order for you to follow it literally, or else you have to understand the figurative concept behind the command and then follow that. And that's fulfilling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders, and it's following the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. It's the same problem when you're listening to him alayhi salatu wasalam speak. If you don't understand the context of what he's talking about and you decide to practice with no context, then you end up in a very awkward situation time and time again, because you don't understand that there was a context to what he was doing. If you understand the context, it gives you the ability to actually follow him alayhi salatu wasalam in a meaningful way. The final product may look slightly different, but the purpose of the actions will be the same. If you don't do that, you may have the appearance the same, But you're not achieving the same purpose he did. He's achieving the objective with his teachings and what he chose to do. But you're not, because you didn't notice that there's a completely different context here. So you just did exactly what he did literally without understanding the context, so you ended up falling short. You didn't actually achieve the objective. That's maybe a little bit too much of usul al-fiqh for you tonight. But that's what I think is important when we talk about surahs in the Quran that people have historically misused, like Surah At-Tawbah. I remember this, something someone told me this maybe 7-8 years ago. I won't name him because I don't think he's, I don't, maybe he's still in the, here in the city, maybe he's died, I don't know anymore. But he challenged me. He thought he was being smart. He challenged me and said, I dare you. You do all this stuff. See, I dare you to do Surat al-Tawbah. Like, why do you need to dare me? I'll just do Surat al-Tawbah. There's no need to dare. I can easily explain Surat al-Tawbah. You just lack context. You think that, you know, I can't come across قَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَلَا بِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَلَا يُحَرِّمُونَ. I don't have the ability to explain that. It's very easy to explain that if you have the context. It's very simple, actually. Actually, Surat al-Tawbah is called repentance. It's filled with mercy. It's filled with compassion. But it also has within it an aspect of it that is extremely, that's very strong and very steadfast and very clear. For good reasons. When was it revealed to the Prophet ﷺ? It was revealed to him just after, just after Fatah Makkah, before Ghazwat Tabuk, where there was a lot of betrayals occurring. The Muslims would sign contracts with people, with the neighboring tribes, and then they would break the treaty and murder Muslims. Just murder them. And then offer them as like they try to make up to Quraysh. This is before Fatah Makkah. Try to make it up to Quraysh with doing that. And the Prophet ﷺ would go back and re-sign the contract again and forgive them, or had the diyah paid, and you know, he paid himself because he wanted to keep the peace. But he did that over 27 times. 27 times it's happened, where they would betray it time and time again. So the Quran came and said, Bara'atun, that's it, no more. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lifts his hand, no more. He refuses for you to re-sign a treaty with them again. They have 4 months. Either they accept Islam or they leave. That's it, they, you can't trust them. You can't continue to... Once someone breaks trust clearly and openly enough, you can't. They have to be a parting of ways. You can't just it's lack of wisdom for you to keep on, after someone breaks trust time and time again, that you keep on going back and offering them another chance and signing another contract and coming up with another plan. If they did it, that's it. If that's their norm. So the Prophet ﷺ had hope and peace and not having to. But that's what the verses came and said. No, these neighboring tribes and neighboring countries that refuse to honor their contracts and treaties with you, give them an ultimatum, and that's the end of it. Give them an ultimatum. It wasn't that the Prophet ﷺ lashed out immediately. He gave them, you have 4 months, make a choice of what you want to do. And you're welcome to, you accept Islam, you're not one of us, you need to find somewhere else. You can't be neighboring us, because every time we come by, you kill people. So once you have that context, the verses make perfect sense. If you don't have that context, you read them, you're like, what is this Quran telling me to do? So that's important to understand, like, when the verses were revealed and what they're talking about. The new group of surahs that we're going to be starting today, and that's Surah At-Tawbah. Surah At-Tawbah talks about all that, talks about the munafiqeen, talks about the mushrikeen, the kuffar. It goes into, and it tells us the story of Ghazwat Tabuk. Ghazwat Tabuk is when the Prophet ﷺ went, because of the teaching of this surah, the early teachings of it, he went after the Roman Empire. Because it wasn't just the Romans, it was the Arab who had alliances with the Romans, and they were continuously plotting to try and wipe out Medina. They had a plan. And the Prophet ﷺ kept on communicating with them that this shouldn't be the case, and we signed contracts and treaties, and they wouldn't do it, and they wouldn't listen. So the Prophet ﷺ went and met them at Tabuk, because they were preparing an army. So when he met them in Tabuk, but they got scared and they all fled. And then they removed themselves. And the Ghassasin and the Manadira, who were in the northern part of Arabia, stopped being there. Like they removed themselves because they couldn't, they couldn't actually stand up against the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's forces. But Tabuk was a hard journey, because it was 1,000 kilometers in August. Right? That it was 1,000 kilometers on foot for the majority of it in August, and people were very poor. It was a time of poverty. And it was before they actually harvested the dates from the palm trees to sell and make some money. So a lot of people didn't have a lot. And it was a very costly endeavor. To prepare an army of a couple of thousand people to go and come back, that's a lot. It's a lot of money. There wasn't a lot of money. And Sayyidina Uthman put most of the wealth. And still a lot of people weren't able to go just based on the fact that they had no wealth. And it tells us the story of the tawbah of Ka'b ibn Malik and Hilal ibn Umayyah and Marara ibn Rabi'ah, the three that stayed back with no excuse. A lot of munafiqeen stayed back with no excuse, but they lied about it. So they weren't held accountable. They were let go, fine, you do what you want. But these three were. And inshallah, if we're lucky, we'll talk about it inshallah in these surahs. The second cluster of surahs in the Quran, from Yunus to Ar-Ra'd, they cover critical points within the four disciplines of faith. The four disciplines of faith are theology, the message itself, the values or the ethics that govern it, and then the laws. the laws of that faith. These are the four disciplines within any So each surah, Yunus, Hud, Yusuf, Ar-Ra'd, talk about one aspect, and they point out within this discipline a single piece that is critical. If you don't understand it, then the whole system doesn't work. And Surah Yunus is the one that talks about theology, and it talks about qada and qadr. It talks about predestination and the concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. And you'll find the word haqq in Surah Yunus repeated so many times, which is righteousness. But it's really not righteousness in Surah Yunus, because it's not in contrast to falsehood, batil. No, it's in contrast to dalal, which is aimlessness. So haqq in this context is not righteousness, it's purposefulness. It's having aim. There's a purpose, there's a reason for why things are. That's what haqq here is. Instead of righteousness, which is what justice is. No, here we're talking about purposefulness in contrast or versus just living aimlessly. Is the universe purposeful or is it aimless? No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it, so there is an aim, there is a purpose for it. And a part of that is going to be His qada and His qadr subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is what Surah Yunus basically talks about and explains it in different manners. So start ending with that. We'll go through some of the verses inshallah ta'ala. Does anyone have access? Do you know what you're doing? Okay, go ahead. Yeah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم هو الذي يسيركم في البر والبحر حتى إذا كنتم في الفلك وجرين بهم بريح طيبة وفرحوا بها جاءتها ريح عاصف وجاءهم الموج من كل مكان وظنوا أنهم أحيط بهم دعوا الله مخلصين له الدين لئن أنجيتنا من هذه لنكونن من الشاكرين.
So he gives an example, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Yunus, where he says, هو الذي يسيركم في البر والبحر. He's the one who puts you on your journeys, whether that's on earth or whether it's in the sea, on a ship. So he gives the example of if you're in sea. حتى إذا كنتم في الفلك. And he gives you an example. And in the situation where you're on your ship or your boat and you're in the middle of the sea, وَجَرَيْنَ بِهِمْ بِرِيحٍ طَيِّبَةٍ وَفَرِحُوا بِهَا. And we send them nice winds, winds that allow them to sail in the direction they want to sail, in the form that they want to sail. And they're happy with that. جَاءَتْهَا رِيحٌ عَاصِفٌ. After that, they run into a stormy wind. عَاصِف, رِيحٌ عَاصِف, stormy wind. وَجَاءَهُمُ الْمَوْجُ مِنْ كُلِّ مَكَانٍ. And they are surrounded by heavy waves or high waves. وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ أُحِيطَ بِهِمْ. And they feel or they're coming to the conclusion that they are surrounded. I mean, there's no way out. There's no way that they're going to make it. دَعَوُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ لَئِنْ أَنْجَانَا مِنْ هَذِهِ لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ. They speak, they call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they say, if you save us from this, then indeed we will be thankful. فَلَمَّا أَنْجَاهُمْ إِذَا هُمْ يَبْغُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنَّمَا بَغْيُكُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ مَتَاعَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا ثُمَّ إِلَيْنَا مَرْجِعُكُمْ فَنُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. And then once we save them, they go on earth and they go back and become arrogant again. In that moment there, they were in complete humility, complete humbleness. They felt completely helpless. So they turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They had nothing left. They were just graveling, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for some degree of support. And once He offers it to them, they go back and they're filled with arrogance. And they walk this earth with oppression. يَبْغُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. So He calls upon them, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ, O people, إِنَّمَا بَغْيُكُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Your oppression will only harm you at the end. مَتَاعَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Enjoy what you can of this worldly life. And then you will be brought back to us, and we will inform you of that which you did. This ayah here, it points out an extremely common theme within human life. Within human life, and qada and qadar here is an important piece, because this is how we live. We live, and a lot of what happens to us, we don't control. It just occurs. It occurs, and then we have to deal with it. Sometimes the occurrences are really good, and sometimes they're not. Sometimes we get something we really like, and sometimes we don't. And as we kind of go move around within this, within life, in that manner, we're moving around, and we're receiving from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the world around us, all of these different things. We have this common theme where when you're doing well, فَرِحُوا بِهَا, you get vain. وَفَرِحُوا بِهَا. They were vain and they felt that they, you know, you start taking credit for good things that are happening to you. You feel it easy to take credit for something that happened to you that was good, for an accomplishment or achievement or somehow something worked out. And then when it doesn't work out, you feel that helplessness and that weakness. And even those who don't lack religiousness or lack affinity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His teachings, at a moment like that, they turn to Him, Jalla Jalaluhu, and they ask and they have full humility because they're weak. And then once they're given what they wanted again, they go back to how they were before. And this is the untrained nafs cycle. This is the nafs that is untrained, this is its cycle. When it has what it wants, it becomes quite vain. It becomes very self-centered. It celebrates everything that it has and feels that it's to be acknowledged for all the good things. It did it itself. And when it's in a difficult situation, that at the last moment, they'll turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and complete the last hope that they have. And they're weak and they're broken and they have nothing left inside of them. They turn to Allah, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them that which they asked for. And once they're granted what they asked for, they go back again. They forget what just happened a moment ago. They forget how weak and in need they were a few minutes ago when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them and threw them a lifeline. And now they go back to being vain. And this is a problem. Because you're going to go through life and qada and qadar is going to come your way. It's going to bring you, it's going to dish out good, it's going to dish out bad. You know, ease and difficulty, that's how it's going to be. Beware of allowing the good that's dished out to you to go to your head and cause you to be vain. And then when you're at that low moment and you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't forget afterwards. Don't be quick to forget. We all do, by the way. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all of us. We all do. We all do. At a moment in your life, you do it. You turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you ask for something. You say, Ya Rab, that's it. I want nothing else. Just give me this. And if you give it to me, I'll never ask for anything again. And then you forget and you go back again. And you things work out for you and you get your life back. And then you start expecting more again. Even though, if you just go back a year or something, there was a moment where you didn't want anything more than just one thing and He granted it to you. And anyone who's been in those moments knows what I'm talking about. Because it's very hard to control the nafs because it just wants more. It continues to want more. And you say, no, remember 10 years ago when you were lying in jail just hoping you'd see your son again. And he told you and he got you out. And you said you'll never complain again. And you complained again and again and again and again. That lack of loyalty that the nafs has to be put in check, kept in check. You have to keep it in check. You have to go back and say, no. You can't allow yourself to think that way. And this is not being vain. This is just lacking maybe sometimes that humbleness. This ayah is talking about the worst case scenario where you're vain and then you grapple for something and gives it to you and then go back and being vain again. Why? You forgot. Just a second ago you were hopeless and we saved you. Why don't you keep that humbleness that you had at that point? Keep it. Keep that humbleness. It's very helpful if you have that humbleness when you speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way that you see the world around you. It's very, very helpful and it's very powerful. All right, let's go to the ayah after it.
إن الله اشترى من المؤمنين أنفسهم وأموالهم بأن لهم الجنة يقاتلون في سبيل الله فيقتلون ويقتلون وعدا عليه حقا في التوراة والإنجيل والقرآن ومن أوفى بعهده من الله فاستبشروا ببيعكم الذي بايعتم به وذلك هو الفوز العظيم.
Towards the end of Surah Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has this beautiful verse, and it's a reminder to the Muslims, because as I explained to you, Surah Tawbah goes through how Muslims are going to deal with a lot of the threats that exist within their nation and threats that exist outside of their nation. And some of the threats that exist outside of their nation will require some degree of combat. Even though this verse does not only talk about that. It talks about striving in general. But the context of it does have that idea of combat in it when it came to the Muslims dealing with their enemies in Tabuk, for example, that they had to go and they didn't want to. You see, here's the piece that we forget in these surahs, that the Muslims didn't want to actually go to war. No one does. No one in their straight mind, right mind wants to go to war. War is evil. War is horrible. The effects that war has on people is almost, it never ends. It's everlasting. It goes on. We're still living. We are still living today the effects of World War II, still this day. The generation that was born right after World War II still exists today, and they're still carrying the trauma of what that caused them, and we are still living some of that trauma. And that will not go away until maybe another generation, the generation of my children, unless, Allah, another world war occurs, it'll be that long. War ruins mindsets, it ruins attitudes, it's horrible. No one looks forward to it. The Muslims had to be encouraged and pushed that you need to go, because if you don't do that, al-fitnatu ashaddu min al-qatl. If you don't go and you don't defend what is right and defend your rights, then fitna will be, then the confusion that oppression causes will be worse, the effects of it will be worse. So they had to be pushed, go and fight the people in Tabuk before they come and they raid Medina and they ruin everything. They didn't want to, but they had to. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would encourage them. So the idea that Muslims are bloodthirsty is just, it's ludicrous and it's insane. And it's not based on understanding the Quran at all. And it's just, it's a lack of actually reciting the Quran and understanding what the Quran is teaching. But yes, there are verses that encourage the Muslims to go and stand their ground and fight. And there was good reason for it. And it's a reason that no one here or anywhere on earth would be ashamed of. Of course, if your country is being threatened by a foreign force, you have to gather and you have to go and you have to defend it, and that's what they did. And there was no war in Tabuk, by the way. And the Surah At-Tawbah talks about the Battle of Tabuk. There was no battle. The Muslims arrived at Tabuk and the other army fought amongst themselves and they just dismembered. There was no one there. They stayed there for 3 nights and they came back. They just camped for 3 nights. There was no one there. They had already fought and left, and the kingdoms fell without them actually raising a sword or anyone falling. But the verse, Inna Allah ishtara, this is a contract. This is a contract that you have the ability to accept or not accept. This is something that you will choose. Inna Allah ishtara, indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bought. Min al-mu'mineen, from the believers, anfusahum, their lives, wa amwalahum, their possessions, what they own. And amwalahum is not just your wealth, it's everything that you have. Is maluk, everything that you have, wa maluk. When it comes from Allah, it's rizq. If you see it as a blessing, it's a ni'mah, and once it's with you, it's mal. Right? Those three words are important to understand. If it's on its way from Allah to you, it's rizq. If you see it as a blessing, it's called a ni'mah. And if you have it and it's with you, it's called mal. Whatever it is, whether it's whatever it is that you possess. Whatever you possess that's not you is maluk. Whatever is yours. It could be wealth, it could be status, it could be degrees, whatever it is, it's mal. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bought from the believers themselves, their lives, and their possessions. بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. And in return for that, they get Jannah. And in return for that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you paradise. That's it. It's very, to make this very simple, to make this whole equation very simple, all of Islam, to break it down to something that's not complicated, this is what it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bought. He's offering a contract. Now, are you willing to, yourself and your wealth, and I give you Jannah for it. Whatever that means. Whatever that turns into your life. You have to strive. You have to give me your all. Whatever that is. Depending on your context and where you are. For this ayah where they were, يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. They had to go and they had to fight. فَيَقْتَلُونَ وَيَقْتَلُونَ وَيَقْتَلُونَ. Some of them will prevail and some of them will be martyred. وَعْدًا عَلَيْهِ حَقًّا فِي التَّوْرَاتِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ وَالْقُرْآنِ. This is a promise that is righteous, that is truthful. And you find it in the Torah, the book of Musa, and the Injil, the book of Isa, and the Quran, the book of Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. All three books explain the same thing. Your nafs and your mal. Give up your life for the sake of Allah, He gives you Jannah in return. You dedicate your time, you dedicate your wealth, you dedicate yourself to serving Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes that will be sometimes the field will be knowledge, sometimes the field will be advocacy, sometimes the field will be outreach, sometimes the field will be finance, sometimes the field will be combat. It's very rare. Historically, what are the percentage of Muslims who actually had to give up their lives for fi sabilillah and combat? Less than 1%, historically. That's a very small, it's a very specific thing. Why is it talked about in the Quran? Because it's the most difficult of all things. Because it's all fun and games until your life is on the line. You can say whatever you want, because we're nice and cozy and warm and safe. But when your life is on the line, that changes things. It exposes the honesty and the sincerity and the truthfulness of someone's belief. That's why it's talked about in the Quran, not because we like it or we enjoy it. No, the Muslims in the Quran are people who require, you have to push them for this, because no one wants to do this. It's not something that you hope for. But it does prove to the degree of your dedication and your commitment, which is what this ayah is explaining. ومن أوفى بعهده من الله. And who will be more truthful in fulfilling his side of the contract than Allah. فاستبشروا ببيعكم الذي بايعتم به. Look forward in a positive way towards the transaction that you have just encountered or you just embraced. You gave up your life and your wealth and Allah gives you, this is a great deal. This is the best deal ever. وَذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. And that indeed is the greatest of victories. Because what better deal is there? You give up something that wasn't yours to begin with. Yeah? You give up something that wasn't yours to begin with. It's not that long, it's not permanent. To get something that is way more valuable and permanent, that is not equal in value or even close. If you give me a deal on your car, I'm still going to give you a little bit enough money to make the deal worth your while. Like the amount of money is going to be somewhat in the ballpark of what the car is worth. But there's nothing that you offer that is in the ballpark of what Jannah is worth. Nothing. So this is an amazing deal. And he already bought, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He signed the contract. It's just it's up to you now if you want to sign your piece or not. You sign off your life and yourself and what you own for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or you don't. And then wherever that takes you, you go. In whatever direction that takes you, you go with it. And you offer what you have, wherever you are. And that will be different from one person to the other. And it will present itself in different forms, depending on how your life is. Physicians will do that in a way that lawyers will do differently, that engineers will do differently, teachers differently, workers, everyone do it differently. But it's still the same concept and it applies to everyone. Let's go to the ayah after, inshallah.
خذ من أموالهم صدقة تطهرهم وتزكيهم بها وصل عليهم إن صلاتك سكن لهم والله سميع عليم.
So he's commanded صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم, خذ من أموالهم, take from their wealth, صدقة, charity. And I explained many times before why صدقة means charity, even though the root of the word is sidq, which is honesty. It's a testament of honesty. That's what it's described. It's like you're honest about your faith. Yeah, well, prove it. So you put your money, and that's a testament of your honesty. Because it's again, it's just talk until you have to. A guy has to pull out his wallet and put his wealth that he worked hard to get. So it's called sadaqah because it's a testament of your honesty. It proves that you actually take this seriously. You're willing to put your wealth towards it. So, and then it became the common usage of the word. Like we forgot that was the root, and the literal usage of sadaqah became charity, even though that's not what it meant. That's why the Prophet ﷺ would say, "Watabassumuka fi wajhi akhika sadaqah." When you smile in someone's face, it's a sadaqah. When you say it's a charity, it kind of devalues it and kind of seems weird now. I'm being charity? No, you're not. It's not charity. It's a testament of your honesty and your truthfulness towards this faith. You're proving that you're a good Muslim by smiling, because sometimes it's hard to do so, but you're doing it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to do so you're doing it. That's why. So it's a testament of the honesty and the truthfulness you have towards the faith. It's not an act of charity. I'm not being charitable by giving you my smile. No, this is a testimony of my adherence to this faith. So even when I'm tired and I'm fed up, I'll still smile at you because I owe it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do so, and that's how I prove to him that I take this seriously. All right. So خذ من أموالهم, take from their wealth, صدقة, an act of charity. Here it actually means that. تطهرهم وتزكيهم بها. تطهرهم وتزكيهم بها. Through which you will purify their wealth and purify their souls. تطهرهم وتزكيهم بها. There's two purification. You'll purify them, which is the first one. تطهرهم. You'll purify their soul, their wealth from haram. You'll remove from their wealth anything that does not. Here's the thing. You have to make sure that in your wealth, there's no pieces of money sitting around that have someone else's name on it and you're holding on to it. That's the problem. Like you have to go back and see what's yours, and you make sure that nothing that you have right now in your hand, someone else, it belongs to someone else, you're just holding on to it when it's not yours. And because the longer you do that, the more difficult it is for you to get over this Yawm al-Qiyamah, and you have to, it's a musibah, it's a big mess. If you are carrying with yourself money that is not yours, is someone else's right. Because that money is not yours to begin with, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gave it to you. And he told you, within that wealth, there will be a certain amount that's not yours. It's owed to others, you have to take it, you have to give it to others. Whether it's zakah, whether it's the wealth that you owe your family, your wife and your children, or your parents, Or people who are in need around you. See, sadaqah is recommended. But if people are starving, it's not recommended anymore. It's obligatory. Aside from zakah. When people are starving, it's no longer a recommendation. It's a sunnah. No, it becomes a fard. Until the people who are starving aren't starving anymore. And then you can go back to, for it to be recommended again. But if people are starving around you, then it's not. It's obligatory. It changes. It transforms. The Prophet ﷺ explains to us, فِي الْمَالِ حَقٌ سِوَى الزَّكَاةِ. There is a right in within your wealth, aside from zakah, that will present itself as time goes along. It's not just zakah. So the Prophet ﷺ is told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, take from their wealth, sadaqah, an act of charity, تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. Through that act of charity, you will purify their wealth from haram, and you will purify their hearts and their nufus and their souls. وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ. And grant them the blessings of your prayers and dua for them. إِنَّ صَلَاتَكَ سَكَنٌ لَهُمْ. Indeed, your prayers for them will calm them down, will give them that calmness. Because it's hard to put your wealth. It's hard to put your wealth when you need it. Yeah, it's not easy. This is the actual expectation, by the way. The expectation is that you give your wealth when you need it. Not for your basic needs, but in general. Meaning, you're covering your food and your shelter and your clothing. And you want to, you need this money, you need it because you need to do this in your house, you need to renovate this or fix your car or do something with it, and you still give from that. That's the expectation within Islam. The concept of, oh, give only that which is extra, that is a given. Of course you're going to give what's extra. Of course you're going to give away what's extra as much as you can from it. But the expectation, aside from that which is a given, is that you give from wealth that you actually, to a certain degree, wish you could hold on to, and you give anyways. That's the expectation Islamically. The Sahaba would come and they would bring everything they had. And the Prophet ﷺ would have to send them back and say, no, take half of it. Don't bring everything you have. And some of the Sahaba would refuse and would leave it and walk away. Allahu Razzaq, Allah subhanahu the provider, I'll figure something out. I'll make money tomorrow. I don't say these things with the intention of people bankrupting themselves and putting themselves in a position where they can't take care of themselves. When I say these things, I'm not trying to send the pendulum swinging right to the other extreme. But we are sitting on the opposite extreme that I have a problem with. We're sitting over here where people are very stingy with their wealth. They're holding on to it. People don't give anymore. And I remember coming here 10 years ago, and it was a different situation altogether. I don't know exactly what changed. I have ideas, but I don't know exactly what changed. And people don't give anymore, and they hold on to their wealth, and they're not willing to invest in their communities. They're not willing to invest in their societies, in their centers, in their institutions, in the institutions that actually advocate for them, or help them, or stand by them. And especially now, when we look at what happened over the last 6 months, we know for sure that without proper organizations to advocate for us within the right realms, like for example NCCM or Hikmah, without the proper structures to make sure that we support our vulnerable, like MRC, without them, we will fail as a community. And yet they can't put enough money together to actually pay staff appropriately. So there's a lack, there's a problem here. The Prophet ﷺ was told, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَارِهِمْ, take from their wealth, charity. Through that charity, they owe you. They owe you because you are purifying their wealth with it, and you are purifying their hearts with it, and you're granting them your salah upon them. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when you give your wealth, you give your wealth with the concept and understanding that this is, you know, thank you for taking it. Ya Rab, thank you for the opportunity to give something so this may purify my wealth from any leftover haram. And purify my heart from any stinginess or holding on or selfishness towards dunya. And it grants me the salah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam upon me, which will grant me calmness. So who is in debt here? Who is owed here? You're giving a little sadaqah and you're getting tahara and zakah and salah from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. That will grant you sakan, will grant you tranquility and calmness. Wallahu sami'un alim. And you feel that you're owed something? No. No, we have to change the way we look at our wealth. And again, I don't want this to, of course I'm ambitious to think that it'll swing this pendulum to the opposite side. It won't, but maybe someone hears this and goes a little bit too extreme. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about putting yourself in a position where you can't take care of yourself or your children, or now you're in debt and you can't. No, I'm talking about when you know what you have, and you know what you can spare, and you know where that is needed, and you can see the requirement, and you just sleep on it. and you sleep on it. Be careful with that, because you don't know. You don't know Yawm al-Qiyamah when that wealth is brought back and is run, whether it was in it, there were rights for other people that you should have, you totally owed it to them, or owed it to others, or owed it to the next generation, yourself, and you didn't put it forward. And now you're dealing with mal haram. And mal haram is the worst thing to deal with Yawm al-Qiyamah after murder, after blood. After having blood on your hand, the worst thing after that is having mal haram in your hands. Because it's impossible to get it. How do you get rid of it? You can't get rid of it. You have to pay with hasanat and sayyat. You pay with that. That's the currency Yawm al-Qiyamah. So be very careful. The Prophet ﷺ was told, take from their wealth and purify them. Purify them and grant them your salah, and it will grant them calmness, and it will work in their advantage.
إن الذين لا يرجون لقاءنا ورضوا بالحياة الدنيا وطمأنوا بها والذين هم عن آياتنا غافلون أولئك مأواهم النار بما كانوا يكسبون.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at the beginning of Surah Yunus, again the surah that talks about qada and qadr as a critical point within our theology, that if you don't understand, your theology will not stand. Like your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be fractured, it'll be fractioned, it'll be flawed, and you will not be able to actually carry it in your life. And at the beginning of the story, it says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءَنَا. Indeed, the ones who do not hope to meet us. I mean, they don't have certainty in the fact that they will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَرَضُوا بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And they're fully satisfied. They're fully satisfied with this worldly life that they are living. وَطْمَأَنُّوا بِهَا. And they have put themselves in a state of calmness and dependence upon it. I mean, this is it. This is all we got. We're not hoping to meet him. We don't think we will meet him. We don't have any reason to believe that we will. And this is our life. We're happy with it. We built it. When Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik did his Hajj, one of the years before he died. It's a long story that within this Hajj that he did. A long story documented in the books of Tariq, like the Bidayah wa Nihayah ibn Kathir, and you find it also in Tariq al-Kabir ibn Athir al-Jazari. And he became very nostalgic or very spiritual within the Hajj. And he called upon the people of Mecca, and he said, is anyone left who met the Sahaba of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? Is there anyone left here that had met any of the Sahaba? فَقَالُوا نَعَمْ أَبُو حَازِمٍ. A tabi'i by the name of Abu Hazim. And he was an elderly gentleman. So they called him and they said, he wants to meet you. And he said, if he wants to meet me, this is where I live. He can come and meet me. I'm not going to him. He was one of the tabi'in, he was an elderly gentleman. So the Khalifa went to him. He went to him. And there was a long conversation. It's a beautiful long conversation. We can tell the story in a different setting, inshallah. It's a long conversation. But the first thing he asked him, in tears, he sat with him, and he was very, and he touched that he was sitting with someone who had been educated by Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and people, someone who saw the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who saw the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So he asked him, and he said, Ya Aba Hazim, layta shi'ri ma lana nuhibbu al-hayata wa nakrahu al-mawt. Depending on, he said, tell me, why is it that we love life so much and we hate thinking about akhirah, and we hate the hereafter? فَقَالَ عَمَرْتُمُ الدُّنْيَا وَخَرَبْتُمُ الْآخِرَةِ فَكَرِهْتُمْ أَن تَنْتَقِلُوا مِنَ الْعُمْرَانِ إِلَى الْخَرَابِ. You built your dunya nicely, and you put nothing in your akhirah. It's a wreck. So everyone would hate to move from a beautiful building to a wreck. No one wants to go from a situation where everything is nicely set up to a wreck where there's nothing there. If you built your akhirah, you would be looking forward to it. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءَنَا. They don't care. They're not looking forward to akhirah. Are you looking forward to akhirah? You look forward to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised you, what He has what He's holding on for you? Or do you not think about that? Or is the focus just now? How much can I build? How much can I have? How high can I get? How far can I go? If that's the focus, then that's a problem. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ آيَاتِنَا غَافِلُونَ. And the ones who are just in a state of indifference regarding what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching. أُولَٰئِكَ مَأْوَاهُمُ النَّارُ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Those ones will find nothing but the hellfire based on what they took. Beware. Be careful of that. Be careful being a state where all you see is just this life. And you just throw pennies to akhirah. But the investment is now. No, no, no. The investment is there. You know the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the hadith Imam Tirmidhi, huh? This is my favorite, all-time favorite hadith. I don't think we have enough time. I'll wrap up with this one. We're not doing very well this year with getting through more than four verses. I have to learn to stop talking, wallahi, and break this down a little bit. In the hadith, the authentic hadith was Imam Tirmidhi, where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, brought a kabsh, he brought kharuf, a sheep, and he slaughtered the sheep, and he sat down, and he started to break it up, he started to cut it all up, and he would give Aisha and say, take this and give it to al-Fulan, and take this and give it to our neighbor Fulan, and take this and this my piece and give it to the friends of Khadija, and take this one and give it to Abu Talha, and take this and send it to Ahl-Suffa. So she's doing all of it, and she's getting quite upset, yani. She's not saying anything, radiallahu anha, because she was too respectful, but she was not very happy with what the Prophet ﷺ was doing. They hadn't seen meat for a while, and he's just sending all of the good pieces to different people. And once he was done, he said, "Ya Aisha, ma baqiya minha, what's left?" فقالت ذهبت كلها وبقي الكتف. It's all gone. All we have left is the shoulder. فقال صلى الله عليه وآله صحبه وسلم. He looked at it. قال بل بقيت كلها وذهب الكتف. No, all of it has stayed, and all that's going to be gone is the shoulder of it. What stayed from this, what we got, is what we sent to other people to eat, that we will find waiting for us yawm al-qiyamah once we're done. What's gone, and we'll never see back again, is what we're going to eat right now. We eat it, it goes through our digestion, and it comes out the other, that's done. You're not going to go find it yawm al-qiyamah, it's gone. You consumed it, it's gone. What's left of it is the whole thing. بَلْ بَقِيَتْ كُلُّهَا. The whole thing is left. It's just the katif that's going to be gone, unfortunately. As if he is saying to her, alayhi salatu wasalam, if it was up to me, I would make sure the whole thing was waiting for me, yawm al-qiyamah. I would have made sure baqiyat kulluha, the whole thing was waiting for me. But I know you won't be happy with that, so I left the katif for you. But if it was up to me, it would all be waiting for me, yawm al-qiyamah. That's how we lived this life, alayhi salatu wasalam. We can't have that degree of asceticism. We can't. It's too much. But at least maybe we think a little bit about that concept, about akhir, about investing in it and what that means, because I think that's the most worthy thing that we can have, and Ramadan is the best time to do it. Subhanakallah bihamdika la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khair. Assalamu alaykum.
Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح